Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We are in a great sermon, the first sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus, a sermon that does not teach us how to become a Christian. We see that in many other places, one of which is of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Over there in Romans 10, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are passages we turn to learn how should we be saved? How can we be saved? But in Matthew 5 through 7, as it says in the beginning, he's speaking to disciples, those who are already calling themselves believers, those who have come to him by faith, and he's teaching them and us how we are to grow as Christians. What does he want us to become? And we're thankful the book doesn't end there because we need him to go to the cross because we've not kept anything he said in the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. Only he kept the law perfectly, but it's never an excuse to say, well, we're sinners, we can't do this. The Bible never says use anything of our sin as an excuse, as a way not to seek to obey God. We want to fall trying to climb uphill. We never want to fall running downhill with sin and just saying, oh, well, God knows I'm a sinner, I'll just keep on sinning. No, he commands us to turn to his Son. And as we read in the call to worship, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, no opportunities for it. Put it away. Let not temptation be before us, as we've even learned how to pray in this sermon. So let us read verses 1 through 12 in Matthew 7, and then we'll talk about its context and three aspects of it. Let us hear God's word. Matthew 7. Verses 1 through 12. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was condemned for us, judged for us in our place. And now, Lord, as you're commanding us to judge not and to pray and to love our neighbor, Lord, help us to do your holy will. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your shed blood, and your righteousness. Lord, guide us in your word now, for it's in Jesus' name, in your name we pray. Amen. So we come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, been through quite a few verses. And remember, this is just one sermon the Lord is preaching. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to take a break or I'm starting a new chapter now. He just kept on going, and it's for us to discern the context and what he's doing. We know that in chapter 5, he was pronouncing all these blessings upon us, and I point us up to one of those particular blessings. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is what Christians do. They've been given new hearts. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, not in order to be saved, but because they're disciples. This is who they are. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then, of course, the Lord tells us that we are salt and light. Wherever you are, we are to be that. And he himself, and it says in verse 17, and I want to read that. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I read that particularly because he goes back and mentions the law and the prophets, that he's fulfilling all those. And did you hear what we read in chapter 7, verse 12, where he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Knox Chamberlain was a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. He's with the Lord now. But in his commentary, he says, this is the center part of the sermon, where you have the beginning where he talks about the law and the prophets, closes it off with the law and the prophets, and that's how he breaks this down. Not that he doesn't see different things going on, but he mentions the law and the prophets, and then Jesus in chapter 5 corrects many misunderstandings of the law and the prophets. You see it there. And then in chapter 6, he is teaching us as disciples how to walk before our Father in humility, not showing people about all the things we're doing and all the prayers we're praying and all the fasting we've been through. And he promises what your Father sees you do in secret, he will reward you openly. And if he's rewarding you openly, who knows what that's going to look like? He's going to do it in such a way that you'll still be humble. It's not like, oh, look at me, God's rewarding me openly. No, that's not what it's saying. It's a very holy thing. It's between you and the Lord. And he goes on and he tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. He tells us not to worry about your life. Really? Well, the Gentiles are all worrying about this. Isn't that what the economy is about? I mean, can I pay for all these things? The Lord says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's for Christians. That's their promise. It's not for the lost. He doesn't promise all these things to them, but he does promise his disciple this. And David said that he was young and now he's old, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Maybe because he helped them and gave them some bread. Who knows what it is? But this is the Lord's promise. So in chapter 6, it's your relationship with the Lord particularly, personally. In chapter 7, now he's going to be moving to your relationship with others. And isn't this like the two tables of the Ten Commandments? We have the first table in your relationship with the Lord. Have no other gods before me. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we go to the second table, do not murder. On down to do not covet. And, of course, honor your father and mother. And so it's the Lord first, and then others second. So we come to this section here, and I've entitled it, How We Are to Deal with Others Before the Lord's Watching Eye. You know, it's not like, okay, now I'm going to deal with others, let's forget about the Lord, I'm dealing with others. No, it's always in his presence. Remember the Lord said, if you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's very personal, isn't it? How do we treat others? If you read the book of Romans, you're going to find out the way he wants you to treat others just like you treat Jesus. That if he walked into the room, how would you treat him? Treat that Christian brother like that. That's going to be with a lot of love, isn't it? So here we have this section. And let me stay from the start. This is one of the most, this first command, judge not that you be not judged, is one of the most misunderstood commands in all the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones carefully works through this command in his sermon, Judge Not. It's in a book on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the title of the sermon, Judge Not. And it's upon that sermon, I'm leaning heavily. I use Jeff Thomas's wording, leaning very heavily on what he said, some of his points, and some of his applications. So I give him credit at the beginning. Okay, the lost love this command. In fact, I heard someone say, more people know this command or this word than they know John 3:16. Judge not that you be not judged. I mean, don't get into my space, right? Judge not that you be not judged. It's a misquotation. I mean, if we look at his very, they use this to shield them from you and from their sin and from really God's grace. And you'll see it happening. But we know it cannot mean that God means for us to shield us from our sin. It also cannot mean that a Christian cannot discern that a person is walking contrary to the truths of the gospel. He talks about the speck in your brother's eye. You see it. But he doesn't say the first thing you're supposed to do is pluck it out. Okay? You have to have that discernment. And then he also says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, you have to have discernment. And my first point is of the three points that I'm going to be dealing with is be discerning and not judgmental. The second will be praying. And the third, be loving. The first is be discerning and not judgmental, verses 1 through 6. Be praying, verses 7 through 11. And then be loving, verse 12. So we're talking about being discerning and not judgmental. So we have to discern. Am I seeing a speck in my brother's eye? Is this a dog? Is this a swine, the way they're treating the gospel? We have to have this. As a church, there are certain times where we come to church discipline. We have to be discerning in that, not judgmental, not saying this person is without a doubt going to hell. We don't know that. But they're acting not as a Christian should act, and they're not repenting of that. Because of that, we cannot say then they are still to remain a member. And so we're being discerning, but we're not condemning them to eternal fires. We can't do that. Only Jesus is the judge. I think we read it this morning in the call to worship that Paul says he judged nothing before the time. It wasn't that Paul wasn't discerning. I mean, he said Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying the resurrection is past. They were pointing them out as false teachers and marking them out. And so he was doing something he should, being discerning, but he didn't say they will definitely be in hell. Maybe people would pray for them and they would turn from their false teaching. It also cannot mean that criminal and civil judges cannot make judgments regarding cases before them. We just read in the call to worship that there are authorities that God has put there, and they wield not the sword in vain, and they do execute that upon people in hopefully in a proper way. Not perfectly. Of course, only Jesus is the perfect judge, but judges have to do this. They have to discern and pronounce a judgment, so it can't mean that. It cannot mean that we are not to judge a person who is a false teacher or not. We mentioned that. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Everything I preach, everything Tom preaches, Andrew, Brother Fred, anybody in this church, when they preach, it should be checked out. Is it according to the word of God? Were to be Bereans, and the Bereans went back and they checked out Paul and said, wait a minute, what Paul has said is in the word of God, and they believed it. Not just because Paul said it. And so we're to be Berean in spirit and discerning, is this really the truth? In John 7:24, the Lord Jesus gives this command. He's given this one command, judge not that you be not judged. Listen to this one. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Pharisees were judging according to their eyes, and they were really blind. Jesus said, no, you've got to judge with righteous judgment according to the word of God. Be discerning according to this word. And so, is there a conflict here? The command still remains before us, judge not. What this command is referring to is that judgmental spirit that we can have that is always looking at someone with a critical, censorious eye, always looking for what is wrong, always looking to find fault, and is saddened when one cannot find yet another fault. I've met people like this. They're always pointing out what's wrong. Always. there, and I don't know what it is. It has to be something of self-righteousness, self-exaltation. If I can put them down, at least I can rise a little higher. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. This person cannot see good and does not give the benefit of the doubt. This person has not walked a mile in that person's shoes and not tried to understand them. This judgmental person assigns people to hell when the righteous judge has not yet cast that verdict. We cannot do that. But Christians can have this spirit. That's why Jesus gave it. It's so easy to size somebody up in 30 seconds. You got them in the picture. That's what they are. And praise God, our first impressions are many times destroyed by what God shows us by that person. And the scripture here that Jesus gives us is going to help us not do that. The Lord gives a number of reasons why we should not have a judgmental spirit. The first is because we will be judged by the Lord in the same way. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. A person with a critical spirit, guess what happens? People who receive that from them, all this criticism, they begin to think not so highly of that person. And it's something that they have to be careful of, that we as Christians have to be careful. When we're dealing with someone like that, they need a lot of love. They may need some correction because they're always being critical. And maybe they have sins that they're trying to hide because they're pointing them out in you and not doing what Jesus said. Now, this kind of judgment is not a judgment to hell where the Lord is judging us. That's been taken care of, thank the Lord, on the cross. But the Lord will chasten us to drive out this censorious spirit from us, a spirit that is always looking to cast someone down. Judge not that you be not judged. The Lord says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I mean, this is not maybe. This is how the Lord is going to deal with you. He says, with the froward, he will show himself froward. With the pure, he will show himself pure. You read that in the Psalms. This is not saying that our justification will be removed from us. That cannot be. This is saying that a loving Father in our sanctification will deal more critically with us if we are improperly critical of others. And I use that word improperly because there is constructive criticism. When you're taking a speck out of a brother or sister's eye, you want to be lifting them up, providing some help for them, rather than casting them down and giving them no hope. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes time to define three types of judgments in the scriptures. The first is judgment to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ will be that judge. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we will never see this judgment. We know that the scripture says in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now that's a glorious truth. Meditate on that. You're not going to go through that judgment to hell. You're not going to be judged for your sins. You're going to pass on into eternal life forever and ever, and those sins will never catch up with you in heaven. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. However, I've heard teachers take this and really bash the rest of the scriptures, including the one we've read, that God is going to deal with us in a type of judgment that if we're judging others in this way, he will judge us in that same way. So there's a second kind of judgment, and it's the Lord's chastening judgment of our sins in this life, aiding us in our sanctification, and making us partakers of his holiness. You read this in chapter 12. Our fathers spanked us, didn't do it perfectly. I've heard most people say that they didn't do it enough. All the times I got away with something and I should have had a spanking, didn't see it. But they spanked us for a time, and some of it was to their own benefit, just to kind of get the peace, stop it. But our Father is much more wise in his chastening. It's always perfect. It's always the right amount and the right time, and it's so that we will be partakers of his holiness. I mean, this is, it says in the book of Proverbs that a wise man loves to be corrected, and a wise Christian loves his father to chasten him, because he says if you're not chastened, if God's letting you run on in your sin, you're not my child. But he takes his child and, as a perfect loving father, gives us the perfect amount of chastening for that. And it tells us over in the book of Corinthians that if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged of God. So we want to be discerning and judge our own selves before others. And then there's a third kind of judgment, is the judgment for our rewards. And it is Lloyd-Jones who says that he didn't have a better term for it, but that's the term that he put on, the judgment for our rewards. 2 John 1:8 says this, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Brother Andrew last week was talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, where some teachers are laying down gold and precious stones, and they're going to see those things, I guess, in heaven being built in the saints' lives. But if they're putting in wood and hay and stubble, it's going to burn up. It says when God reviews their teaching, they will be saved so as by fire. That they could have been putting up gold and silver and precious stones in the lives of others, in a sense laying up treasures in heaven, but they weren't doing it. And we know that in that same book, early in the first book of 1 Corinthians, that there were Christians coming to the communion table drunk. Some were sickly, and some had been put to sleep, or to death, as it were. And they'll be with the Lord. But I'm sure when they get to heaven, they won't say, "Boy, I'm sure glad I came to the communion table drunk." No. And so we don't understand all this, but this is what the Lord says, that we may receive a full reward. In this very sermon, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." There are treasures in heaven, we will see. They're treasures that he earned, that he paid for by grace. It's not like, "Hey, look at me, boy, look at all my treasures I've got. I mean, look what you've got." There'd be none of that. That would not be loving. Whatever it is, and I'll just tell you for myself, I put myself on the last row with the least blessings. And I'm sitting there saying, "Praise God, look at all these Christians. Look what God did." There'll be nothing of selfishness. But whatever it is, God has said he's going to do this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." By the way, this is the third judgment. The third kind of judgment is the judgment for our rewards. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And we know this won't be a judgment to hell. We know it won't be a judgment that will be forever. But there's going to be something here, a review. We must all give an account before the Lord. If you go to Romans 14, it'll be some homework. Read through it. Some of them were eating the meats offered to idols. Some not. Some were saying, "Hey, we should honor this particular day above others." And others were saying, "No, that's just Pentecost. We don't have to do that anymore. Christ fulfilled that." I wasn't talking about the Lord's Day. But it was certain Jewish days, and some would honor them, and others would not. And he said, "Don't judge your brother." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is able to make us stand. Everyone's going to stand in Christ. That's the only way you can stand before God's holy law. So we're all going to stand. Let us not judge one another. Again, we use discernment. We need to be mindful of what the scriptures say. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Tom and myself, Brother Fred, will undergo stricter judgments when we meet the Lord. What have you said? What have you done in regarding to what you said? Now, this is a reason not to go into the ministry. This verse may have kept some people from getting a stricter judgment, but they'll have a lesser judgment, as it were. But God calls some to this stricter judgment. Tom and I and Fred are accountable for every member of this church. We're going to give an account for how you proceeded in Christ and how we ministered to you. and how we got, as it were, the beam out of our own eyes to help you get a speck out of your eye. And if we don't do that properly, we will have a stricter judgment, of course. So may the Lord help us to serve him, all of us, reverentially, with godly fear, loving him, adoring him, and laying down, for he laid down his life for us. And we are to serve him not out of a slavish fear of judgment. Oh no, I'm going to go through this judgment. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. When you're looking to Christ, and that's how we become like Christ, what do you want to do? You want to turn away from sin. You want to put on Christ. You want to put on good works. You want to follow hard after him. It says in Titus that he's purified for himself a people zealous of good works. It's like the only thing that really drags us down is if we can't do another good work. And yet we don't honor ourselves. We're not looking at ourselves. We're looking at Christ all this while. Now the Lord gives us a means to help us to remove this critical judgmental spirit from us. He has us examine our own sins. According to his figure, our sins are like the New King James says plank. I like the Old King James, a beam. Just a big old beam in your eye. And he calls us hypocrites. This is the only time he calls Christians hypocrites. He talks about the Pharisees being hypocrites in chapter 5, chapter 6. But now he's talking to disciples. He says, you're a hypocrite. If you're not first getting out the sins out of your own life, turning away from your sins, how can you ever properly and with compassion and kindness deal with that speck in your brother's eye? This is his solution to this problem. And we have this, being judgmental. So we must first examine ourselves. The Lord says in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Apparently, we have a tendency to be able to see other sins better than we can see our own. We have blind spots, and blind they are. One thing about a blind spot is you don't want to have it, and you don't know you have it. And praise God for brothers and sisters who come up with the arm around us instead of a thumb down upon us to draw us near to Christ and say, did you realize this? No, I didn't realize that. And so no wonder in this passage the Lord will command us to be asking, seeking, and knocking. We need discernment. How in the world am I going to be able to discern if my brother has a speck in one's eye? But the bigger discernment is, have I gotten the sins? Have I dealt with my own sins? Have I really turned away from sins that are greater than his sin? And the sin of self-righteousness if I don't. We need the Lord to open our eyes to be able to see our sins clearly so that we can repent of them and flee from them so that we can assist our brothers humbly in their need. So we have to be discerning, but not judgmental. Now you notice the Lord provides a balance in this passage. You know, we're not to be critical, pointing out our brother's sins all the time and finding them first. But then it says, we are supposed to be able to discern if a person is a rejecter of the truth. There in verse 6, when he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We've got to be discerners. How did they just receive the gospel? We're to preach the gospel to every creature. A person behind you in Walmart needs to know about Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you just strike up a conversation. How are you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about? That'd be interesting. What they might say. You never know what they could say. Man, I'm going through this trouble. And you have an entrance into their heart, possibly. We don't know. It's a next door neighbor. It's a relative who's maybe rejected the gospel for many years, and you've had to not really talk to them about the Lord. I've had people curse Christ in my presence and beg me never to speak of Jesus again. And it's that kind of person that I've had to say, well, it looks like we've got to pull out this verse. They are viciously resisting the gospel. It's not a person just asking questions. They're just asking questions. Answer the questions. Help them with the questions as long as that will lead them to Christ. But when they start resisting, cursing, hating what they're hearing, you've got to put your pearls back in your pocket. Pray for another time, maybe another year. Who knows? Maybe another person's going to come. Bring the gospel to them, and God will open their heart then. So we have to have this discernment. I'll point you to two instances when Paul was preaching the gospel of the book of Acts. I'll let you read it later, Acts 13 and Acts 18. In both of those cases, the Jews so resisted the gospel, he said, I'm going on. I've got to go to the Gentiles. I've got to go to others. I don't have time anymore to spend with those who are crushing the pearls of the truth under their feet. So it's there in the scriptures. Now, we have these sections in the Sermon on the Mount that are so easy to excise out and say, this next section on prayer, be praying, ask and it will be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You know, these are tremendous promises that really apply to all of our life. But let's put it in the context. Jesus has commanded us not to be judgmental, but be discerning. He's commanded us to be able to discern, what does this person need? How do I bring the gospel to this person? You remember Nicodemus, who knew all the scriptures, was dealt with much differently in John 3 than the woman at the well, who really had a misunderstanding of many scriptures. And study those two. He never went to two people in exactly the same way. I love to pass out tracts. The tracts say the same thing to everybody, but it might be each person needs a different avenue in dealing with them. And I'm not saying go pass out tracts, but it's good if you can get to know that person so you can kind of figure out where they're at. Remember, Paul wanted to become all things to all men, whether a Jew, he became as a Jew. He wasn't eating ham sandwiches in front of them, okay? He dealt with them as Jews. But then if they were Gentiles, he could go ahead and have a ham sandwich with them and talk about the gospel with them. And so we have to know something about where are they coming from? And bring the gospel to them from whatever door and avenue the Lord opens. And we pray, Lord, we ask, we seek, we knock. Lord, give me a heart of discernment. And how about this one? Lord, I'm asking and seeking and knocking on your door of heaven. I need to know where I'm sinning, because I need to turn away from those sins, because I need to help my brother. And you're alone with the Lord, and he's revealing to you this and this, and maybe even the way you're going to go to that brother with a harshness instead of a tenderness. I mentioned in Sunday school today about how the Lord Jesus, when he convicts us of sin, he draws us in such a way that's different from the world. When the world points out our sins, they're hoping something bad will happen to us. When the Lord points out our sins, he's drawing us to Jesus in a very tender way. And this is something to pray about. How do I approach a brother or sister whom I must help them with this speck? God let me see it for a reason. God wants me to help them, but Lord, I need assistance. I need to go, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, with a gentle heart, with a patient heart, considering myself, lest I'm also tempted. Because if we go with a harsh, judgmental spirit, God may show us the hard way, and we sin in that worse than they did. And he's able to do that. So we must be praying. And then notice how he presses this further. He says, or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And notice the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to disciples. He says, if you then, being evil. I hope this doesn't offend you. I think what he's saying is, you're not like my son. I can't review your life and take you to heaven on basis upon what you do, because you've sinned and you're still sinning. That's why I'm giving you this sermon, because you're still being judgmental, you're still being undiscerning, and you're sinning against me. And if you want to give good things to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to bless you? And look how he blessed us in Christ. You that are evil, he gave his Son for you. He gave everything, I mean, the perfection of heaven was given for your sins, so that he can say to us, you being evil, but he washed away that sin and he calls us saints. But here he's pointing out our propensity for being evil around other people and how we need to be crying out in prayer, Lord, help me. Help me in my own sin to grow as Christians, as a Christian should. So we are to ask and to seek and to knock. This is where Martin Lloyd-Jones says we are to be persistent, perseverant, and importune. Now, what in the world does that mean? Be persistent. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Be perseverant. Do not give up in your prayers, just like we see in the scriptures where the widow just kept coming to the judge, and he finally said, okay, I'm going to give you what you asked. And how much more will our Heavenly Father give us what we are asking, but he wants us to continue asking. He doesn't want just, you prayed one time, you didn't answer, Lord. He doesn't want rote prayers where we're just rotely praying the same thing, but we just are persistent coming before him, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to see Jesus on the cross. I want to see his resurrection. I want to see him risen. I want to see him working in my life. And we're asking, we're seeking, we're pounding upon the door of heaven. I want to be like Jesus. The Lord answers that prayer. Remember it says in 1 John that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you pray to be like Jesus, he hears that. He will make you to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I assure you, you won't see it well. The more you become like Jesus, probably the more you see your sin. And it's only others that might see that. It says that he hides pride from man, and he does a good job of it. He lets a man like Paul grow through his maturation. And in one of the letters, he's saying that he was the least of all the apostles. And then in another little letter written, he says, I'm the least of all saints. And then in one of his last letters, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So as we grow in grace, we may not be able to see this, but God knows what he's doing. And we're crying out to be like the Lord Jesus and to obey these commandments we have. And the Lord knows how to answer. Well, we come to this last statement. It says, therefore. And the therefore is therefore. It's referring to all that comes before. Is it just the things immediately before? Or is it, as Knox Chamberlain says, I'm closing out the section of my sermon and everything I've told you, you need to apply this. But therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so we examine, Lord, give me discernment. How do I want men to treat me? This is not so I'll get something back. That's what the world says. You know, be nice to customers so they'll come back and buy your product. Well, that's something good for business, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about give to another person what you would want, no matter how they are treating you. No matter whether you get a thank you or not, no matter whether you get an invitation back or not, a word or not, you give them a blessing. And so, you know, being blessed, we curse. I mean, being cursed, we bless, Paul said. The Lord Jesus Christ did not speak but in blessings for others, even at the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Providing for others what they needed. And so this is the basis of what Jesus calls the second great commandment. You remember the first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's the first commandment, summarizing all the commandments. And then the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 22, if you read 36 through 40. So the golden rule, and that's what this is based upon this second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This commandment is not the gospel. It's a great commandment. It would change your whole life if you obey this. Your family will be different. Your marriage will be blessed. Churches will be blessed. Communities, states, and nations will be blessed if we applied this. But it's not the gospel in and of itself. It flows from the gospel. We need Christ because we've not kept this golden rule. We've not done unto others as we would have them do unto us. Every time we sin against a brother or sister, it's because we've not kept the golden rule. Jesus did perfectly in our state. And so every foul word, every foul thought, because judgment begins in the brain, right? You've already judged them 25 times in your mind. You haven't even said a word. They don't even stand a chance from what you've been doing in your mind, rather than finding a way to bless a brother or sister, a lost person in need. So the Lord Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he's commanded us really to be discerning and not judgmental. He's commanded us to continue praying and never to cease that prayer. He's commanded us to be loving, and yet we need him in all this. Aren't you thankful that at the end of the day, you never go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I thank you. I've been so discerning. I've been so loving. I've been so prayerful. Aren't you glad to see me?" No, at the end of the day, we see where we've fallen short. We repent of our sins and we fall upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and put our head on the pillow and thank the Lord that we have a Savior who loves us, who keeps us, who does not reject us in our sin, but pities us as a father and draws us to himself, never to let us go. We have exceeding great and wonderful commands. We have exceeding great and precious promises to assist us. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But by his grace, we can follow him and obey his commandments and give him all the glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you and to glorify you and to magnify you, to view you as you are. Lord, you know how we've fallen short. You know our sins are greater than we can even remember. And Lord, we thank you that you do not let us go. You remind us, you speak of our sins. By your Spirit, you convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And Lord, we thank you that we can glory in the cross. Father, we pray for our children, that you would draw them to yourself. Help us to repent before them when we sin against them, when we discipline them in an incorrect way with anger. Help us, Lord, to cast out the beams out of our own eyes, Lord, and discipline them in love and humility. Help them to see Jesus in us, Lord. Father, we pray for our world, our nation. Father, we cannot save sinners, but Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon our land, that you would send the gospel yet again to this country, how we've defiled your word, how we've ripped it from our churches and from our homes and our schools. Lord, we do ask you to have mercy upon us. And Lord, help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies. Lord, we commit this to you this week. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Help us to remember your word, Lord. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Adam and Brother Hank, please come and lead us.
Take your Trinity hymnals and find number 599, The Sands of Time. You'll stand with me as we sing this together.